Blog Talk Radio.
Come.
increase. Increase. Increase, increase. Just touch two people, say increase. Increase. Touch somebody, say increase, increase. Increase. Increase.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, every man standing in his place. Today we're going to be discussing follow the leader. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you, I magnify you, I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for my spiritual wholeness and for my physical wholeness. God, I thank you for all of those who have benefited from your word that you've made available to us so that we can know your plan and so that we can participate actively in reconciling the world back to you. God, I thank you for how you have permitted us to enjoy the more than abundant life through the obedience of your son, Jesus Christ, submitting unto the death of the cross so that you could raise him from the dead, so that you could seat him at your right hand and give him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. God, Father, I thank you for you sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within me and all who you've called to be your dear children. God, I thank you for you giving us the desire to use that power that you place within us. God, I thank you for us engaging that power, using that power. Father, I thank you for us beginning to increase in power as we study your word and grow in our relationship with you. God, I thank you for all of your saints that are listening to this program in South Korea. I thank you for you blessing them. I thank you for you blessing all of the saints in Japan. I thank you for blessing all of the saints in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, in Brazil, in Australia, in Botswana, in Zambia, in Cameroon, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Russia, in Romania, in Italy, in Spain, in France, in Ireland, in Finland, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Poland, in Hungary, and Norway. I thank you for you blessing all of these believers who are committed to drawing near to you through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be discussing follow the leader. And I'll tell you why we're going to be discussing this is because many times, as individuals in the body of Christ, we make the mistake of following men. And it doesn't matter how great the person that you might be fouling happens to be. I don't care if it's a man or a woman. And I believe that if you're following them that closely, they must be extremely anointed. But we have to be careful that ultimately the leader that we follow is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. Anyone under Jesus Christ is merely an under shepherd. And as men, we have to be careful because our example is Jesus Christ, the master himself. And he left us very specific instructions. He left us very clear directions. And he was not abstract in what he commanded us to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some time. We're going to take some time and we're going to look very closely at what Jesus Christ left us as an example of how to follow the leader, how to walk this thing out, how to truly embrace the example that Jesus Christ left for us of submission and obedience to God, because he is the ultimate example of that. And many times we get so involved trying to please God that we oftentimes misinterpret pleasing people who happen to be serving God. We mistake pleasing God with pleasing these people. And that's always a mistake. It's always a move in the wrong direction. And that sounds like a pretty hard thing to say, but it's true. Because God says you can't please God and man. Matter of fact, we have to choose many times whose voice we're going to obey, especially as men, because I'll tell you that the demands on us and the people who are pulling on us are pulling from many different directions. And there are times when some of the people who are closest to us that we love the most, that we respect the most, that we care for the most, are not saying what God is saying. As a matter of fact, these people sometimes unknowingly are pulling us in the opposite direction that God is commanding us to move in. And when God gives a directive to Jesus Christ does what God says. When Jesus Christ gives a directive to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit does what Jesus Christ says. When the Holy Spirit gives a directive to us, what we are supposed to be doing as men of God is whatever the Holy Spirit directs us to do. Unfortunately, because we are humans, because we are tempted to give in to the will of people that we love, people that we respect, in spite of what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, it means that it's possible for us to be tempted to do something other than what God has commanded us. And that is one of the things that I hope what we discuss, what we study tonight, is going to lead us away from. See, we need to be very clear. We need to be very prepared for when the devil comes against us and tempts us to not do what God has given us to do. And when we understand what God has asked us to do, and we know the difference between what the Holy Spirit has told us versus what people have told us, then we can make a decision. we can specifically decide that what we're going to do is obey God in all things. And when we obey God, we know that what we're going to be doing is what God told Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ told the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit told us. And then when we do it, we're not going to be second guessing whether or not God is going to bless what we're doing, because we're going to be doing exactly what God told us to do through the Holy Spirit. And that is an important thing to learn, because as men, we need to be confident. We don't need to be guessing. We don't need to be blowing around with every change of the direction of the wind, trying to see what's popular and what's not, and who we should be listening to today and who we should not be listening to. When you're being led by the Holy Spirit is always who you should be listening to, because the Holy Spirit is absolutely listening to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is absolutely listening to God. And see, the chain of command is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then you as a man of God. And when you understand the level of authority and power that you walk in, then you're not going to be half-hearted in what you do. You're not going to continually second-guess God, knowing that God said exactly what he meant. Now, when you say what God says, you can be confident that what God is telling you is going to happen. And so one of the things that we have to learn as men is, what does it mean to truly be submissive to God? And understand, God is the one who is training us to exercise self-control. See, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control gives us the power to master ourselves. And what's fascinating is that in Proverbs, it says that one who can control himself is mightier than a man who can conquer an entire city. See, because controlling yourself is not such an easy thing to do. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely possible. It is absolutely possible. And because of that, that's why we want to look and we want to see, what was it that Jesus Christ left us as an example to do? So look at what it says here in 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 first. And this is going to really, it's going to challenge us in some ways, because we're going to need to look into some things that challenge us as men. And yet, that allows us to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. So I want to start in verse 18, and then we're going to read down to verse 25, where it speaks about submission to masters. And to understand that when you say Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you're saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your master. That's an important thing to embrace. It's an important thing to unpack in your mind, because Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, even unto death. And because Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, even unto death, and God could trust him with that assignment, God raised him from the dead and exalted him above all, and said, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow. And that is the reward. That is his reward for his obedience to God. And he is our example. So our obedience to God is to submit to his Son, Jesus Christ. And we submit to his Son, Jesus Christ, by listening to everything the Holy Spirit tells us to do, because the Holy Spirit is only telling us what Jesus Christ told the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is only telling the Holy Spirit what God told Jesus Christ, because that is a chain of command that is trustworthy, that is absolute, that has never been broken. At no time did Jesus Christ not do what God said. At no time did the Holy Spirit not do what Jesus Christ said. And we want to get to the point where we can say, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we listen, we obey, we move, and we don't care what people say, because the authority that we submit to is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is giving us what to do through the Holy Spirit. So look at what it says here in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the gentle, or not only to the good masters and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, this is a powerful portion of scripture, because it challenges many of our mindsets as men. The idea of being submissive alone is challenging as a man. This says, be submissive to our masters with all fear. Now, what's fascinating here is that we are directed in Ephesians to work heartily as unto the Lord. And what we do for God. And so I know there's a saying in the world that goes, no good deed shall go unpunished. And I have been guilty of saying this in jest many times, and I probably shouldn't. But what I found is oftentimes you can create bad situations for yourself by doing good things for other people. And many times when you are submissive to your masters with all fear, you are seen as weak. And we know how this goes. Many times if you're seen as being weak, it causes you to be attacked by those who think they might gain an advantage over you because of your perceived weakness. But they're really misreading things, because you are submitting to God and not whoever happens to be over you. If there's anyone listening who feels like you'd like to join the conversation, feel free to jump right in. But what I'm going to discuss is how we have to learn to read the Word of God, understanding that these are commands to us. God is not making suggestions or giving us advice or suggesting, oh, perhaps you might consider doing this possibly. God is commanding us to be submissive to our masters with all fear. And not only being submissive to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh masters. We've all had a bad boss. We've all had a hard manager. I don't know. I've had some good ones. I've had some gentle ones. But I knew that when I was working for God. I knew that whether my boss was looking or not, God was looking. And God sees whether I'm obeying him and working heartily as unto him, because my reward comes from him or not. Otherwise, I'm technically guilty of serving mammon, because when you do what you do for money, you're only doing what needs to be done because of the money. And many times that requires you to be a man pleaser, meaning whoever's in charge, you're making sure that when that person, he or she is looking, you're doing what you need to be doing. And unfortunately, that doesn't quite solve the problem, because that person is not God. That person is not always looking at you and hovering over you to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's why your reward has to be more than the money that you're paid at the end of the week or the day or however you get paid. But your reward has to be from knowing that God has blessed you with another day of productive work. And the Bible says work is its own reward. And if you're doing anything, you know that we all have somebody over us, somebody somewhere we answer to, whether it's the authority of the state that gives us the license to practice whatever profession we happen to practice, whether it is our boss, whether it is our latest client. And I explained to my children and some people that I mentor in business how every client is a boss. If you are an employee and you're struggling with the idea of dealing with the one boss that you have, or maybe the one boss and the manager that has been placed over you, then you're really going to struggle if you think you're going to start a business and end up with many clients and you find out that every client is a boss. And if you have multiple contracts and multiple projects, then you're going to have multiple bosses. And you're going to have to learn how to deal with the crazy ones as well as the reasonable ones, because people are people and they come in all shapes and sizes and forms and temperaments, and God is preparing you. And Jesus Christ gave us an example. See, Jesus Christ example to us that we should follow. It says here in verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." See, we have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, it says, it's not commendable. It says, for this is commendable. It's commendable for us to be submissive to our masters. It says, because of conscience toward God, we endure grief. We endure suffering wrongfully. See, every time that somebody punishes you, it doesn't mean that you did something wrong. What it means is they think you did something wrong. And they might be trying to avoid punishment themselves. Many times a manager or a director or even your boss is looking for a scapegoat, and they might openly chastise you in front of a client in order to avoid the accountability themselves. But because they're your master, they're the one that pays you, your job is to play your role. It says it's commendable if, because of your conscience toward God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. See, what you're doing when you learn to suffer wrongfully, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's called long suffering. And patient endurance, right? And God never told us that life was fair and that everything was always going to go our way. As a matter of fact, as men, we need to be prepared for the hard things. And to do the hard things well makes us men of God. And it says it's commendable if because of our conscience toward God, we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then it tells us, it clarifies, it says, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? See, this doesn't talk about you screwing up and then getting punished for screwing up. This is talking about you did what was correct, and then you suffered, even though you did the right thing, right? But this says we take it patiently. We learn to be submissive to not just the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh masters. I know there were times back when I was working certain places that I had some bosses that made a great job unbearable. I mean, great job, great pay, great work environment. The manager was ridiculous, absolutely absurd. And yet, God is developing something in us. God is strengthening us. God is instructing us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. See, because when we learn to share in the sufferings of Christ, we're also going to be reminding ourselves that we're going to share in the reward of Christ. So look at what it says. It says, what credit is it if you're beat for your faults, taking it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, right? So our goal is to try to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God. And if we want to please God, God is telling us here we have to learn to do good and suffer and take it patiently and know that this is commendable before God. See, God is getting great glory out of us because we're not trying to defend ourselves. We're not trying to fight our own battles. We're not trying to take vengeance into our own hand. We're praying for our enemies. We're blessing those who curse us. We're doing good to those who persecute us and praying for those who spitefully use us. We're doing these things through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit within us, what we would do to those who hate us and curse us and spitefully use us and persecute us, we would do the exact opposite or probably the same thing that they're doing to us to them, except worse. And God gets great glory from that. God gets great glory from that. And we have to learn to live before God and not before men. See, there's a level of freedom that comes in that. And your freedom as a man of God puts you at a very high level. Put you at a place that you can only get to through the Holy Spirit by submitting to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and standing before the presence of the throne of God. It's the only way to get there. But if you know that's where you are, then the way you live, no matter what your position is, no matter who you work for, no matter who you work with, no matter what you're doing, you are prepared to do the hard things well. You are prepared to do good and suffer and take it patiently because God is pleased with this. It says, for to this you were called. See, you were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. See, when I say follow the leader, Jesus Christ is our leader. And his example is real. Jesus Christ didn't go around begging for money. He didn't do it. And as a matter of fact, the example I remember reading about with money, there are a couple. One was when he went in and to the temple and he turned turn over the tables of the money changers who were cheating the people in the temple. And he turned over their tables and the money was all over the ground. And they decided that they were going to have to kill him at that point. We got to crucify this guy. We got to handle this. He's out of control. The other example I remember was when one of the disciples came to him and they needed money for taxes, and he sent them to them, to this fish, and the fish had coins in its mouth and they paid their taxes. And I just realized that, you know, when we are seeking to please God, God has put us in a place where we are truly empowered to be free, because when you are prepared to do good and suffer and take it patiently, no one can come against that. See, no matter what you do, you're going to be pleasing God, no matter what happens to you. And that's going to give God the opportunity. It's going to give God the opportunity to truly bless you and show you dimensions of himself that you would never see, because you submitted to the authority of his son, Jesus Christ. See, it's the chain of command. Following the leader means you understand the chain of command. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you to know that the head of every woman is man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Chain of command. God, Jesus Christ, man, woman. That's how it goes. And when we stand in our place, every man standing in his place is the name of this program. The name and your place is standing under the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. When you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ gets his authority from God. And now we can walk in our authority and truly be a covering to the women and children in our life, because we are submitted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ has submitted himself to God. And it said that Jesus Christ suffered for us as an example so that we can follow his steps. It says Jesus Christ in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. See, he didn't commit sin and he didn't speak deceitfully. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. See, he didn't take vengeance in his own hand. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously, right? Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And we were healed by his stripes. See, that's one of the things that invites physical wholeness and restoration into our lives. As men, we work very hard. We use all of our strength in what we do. And there are times when we need to be physically restored, times when we really need healing. And this says, by Jesus Christ's stripes, by the beatings he took before he was nailed to the cross, we were healed. We have to stand on that. We have to claim that promise. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we have to walk into our health, healing, wholeness, and restoration. But in order to do that, we have to learn how to suffer wrongfully. We have to learn how to do good and suffer and take it patiently. And the reason why is because many times physical ailments are the result of mental and emotional distress. See, if you are having a hard time dealing with those crazy, unreasonable people that you have to deal with. Not saying that all people are crazy and unreasonable. Some people are awesome, but some people are truly crazy and unreasonable. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows you to deal with these people in such a way that you are prepared to do good and suffer and take it patiently. And God is going to reward you openly for that. God is going to get great glory out of your learning to endure grief and suffering wrongfully. And that is something that we have to do intentionally toward God. We have to allow our conscience and our awareness and our acknowledgement of God to be so present in our everyday existence, our everyday reality, that we are prepared to suffer wrongfully, even when we do good. We're prepared to suffer as Christ suffered, understanding that we're going to be rewarded as Christ was rewarded. And we're going to follow Jesus Christ's footsteps. We are not going to revile others after they revile us. We're not going to threaten others after they revile us, after they wrong us. We're going to commit everything to God who judges righteously. And see, God, that's why God tells us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who spitefully use us, and to pray for those who persecute us. It's the exact opposite of what we normally do, but the freedom in that is that when you pray for those who are persecuting you, you are actually being the witness of the power of God in action, because they want to know how you are withstanding, giving them the satisfaction of crying out in their presence, of begging for mercy, of pleading for their favor. See, you don't need their favor because God's favor is greater. God's reward. See, God rewards us after we have patiently endured. And sometimes our ego gets in the way. Sometimes our ego prevents us from walking into the promises of God. I remember when Jesus Christ was being tempted after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to turn the stone into bread and other temptations. And after Jesus Christ endured all three temptations, the ministering angels ministered to him and gave him food. And see, we have to remember that after the job is done, we'll be cared for, we'll be restored. But while God is in the process of getting glory out of us, we have to submit to his authority. And his authority is right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And it says, to be submissive to our masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh masters. And understand that it's commendable to God when our conscience is toward God and we endure grief and suffering wrongfully because we know that pleasing God, God is getting credit out of what we do. But we have to decide that we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ. And look at what it says here. It says, Jesus Christ, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, having died to sins, so that we might live for righteousness. See, when we live for righteousness, then we can truly walk into the healing that was achieved by his beatings. And we can know that God can deliver us and restore us from anything. And the freedom that we can get in that, knowing that we've not been called to pay for our own sin, If we had, we'd all be in a whole lot of trouble. If we could pay for our own sin, God wouldn't have had to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. But he did. And what that means is that we can truly stand in the place of favor that we're in. See, every man standing in his place. Standing is an active thing. And what that means is that you learn to walk into the fact that, as in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? So all things is the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. The ugly would be when you're doing good and suffering because of what you did. And you take the suffering that is unfair and unjust and not right. You take it patiently. See, and God tells us to pray for our enemies because they're going to have to submit to his wrath. You know, when we lash out and we revile back in return and we threaten them and we do all this stuff, we're literally not just stealing from our own emotional and mental peace, which is going to cause us physical ailments, but we're also letting them off the hook because God said, if you prayed for them, they'd have to deal with me. But because you decided to take vengeance in your own hand instead of acknowledging that vengeance is mine, you're going to go ahead and you're going to punch them in the face and your hand's going to swell up and get bloody. And then whatever repercussions come from lashing out physically at whoever you were dealing with are going to come your way. And God is trying to save us from taking the long road when we can go directly before the throne of God. And we can say, Dad, they're at it again. And we can pray for them to submit to his son, Jesus Christ, or deal with whatever God has for them. And know that God is going to handle that business because God is faithful. Those who get glory for God, God always shows up in their defense. The examples that people have written about the things that God has done for his people and are so real. And I think that's the thing we need to see as men is what you read about God and his people in many books is real. You read about when they fought and when they lost. You read about when they suffered, but you also read about how God dealt with their captors and their enemies and those who dared to put their hands on God's people. And God was serious about afflicting them. God introduced some serious damage and let them know that these are my people and you don't touch them because they're mine. And when you're a man of God submitting to the authority of God's son, Jesus Christ, and you stand in that authority and you listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you because you know what the Holy Spirit said is exactly what Jesus Christ told the Holy Spirit and exactly what God told Jesus Christ. And so now you're going to do what the Holy Spirit tells you because you're following the leader. You're being led by the Spirit because you know the Spirit is being led by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is being led by God. And see, when we understand order spiritually, then we can be free to walk in a physical reality that is one of healing, that is one of empowerment, that is one of freedom. See, one of the things I've learned about people who are paranoid is they are trying to play God many times. And playing God, you have to know things you wouldn't normally know. You have to know what everybody's saying about you. You have to know what everybody is doing to you. You have to keep your ear to the ground so you can hear what's coming up down the road. And I don't have to do any of that. I just have to trust God because God knows everything, past, present, and future. And when I do what God has told me to do, I trust that God is handling business the same way he handled business in his word. When people came against his people, God dealt with them. As a matter of fact, many times God prevented them from doing the kind of damage they wanted to do. And we have to learn that level of confidence in God so that God can increase in his level of confidence toward us. See, God trusts us with his Holy Spirit and with his word, but the one he really trusted was his son Jesus Christ, because his son Jesus Christ did everything God told him to do. That's something to aspire to. That's a great example to follow. Look what it says here in verse 5, 25 of 1 Peter 2. It says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." See, the shepherd and the overseer of our souls is Jesus Christ. And we have to lead others to the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus Christ. He is our leader. When we say follow the leader, that's who we're talking about. I'll tell you, there is a very empowering reality when you submit to the authority of God's son, Jesus Christ, and make him our master in all things, because he gave us an example of how to suffer like a man. And he took it like a man, I'll tell you. And you know what? We can learn some lessons even from how he carried his cross to Golgotha, how he carried his cross to Calvary, to that place where it happened, where he said it was finished. And he carried it before they nailed him to it. He carried his cross. And in carrying his cross, when he got to the end, he needed help. And he was helped in carrying his cross. And sometimes when we're carrying our burden, when we're carrying our cross, when we're doing the hard things, well, sometimes we need help. And as men, we have to learn how to receive that help. We have to learn how to humble ourselves and see, when this tells us to submit to our masters with all fear, not just the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh, God is telling you, I've given you the power to do this. I've given you the power to get past your ego and to learn how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and move forward confidently. Because you don't serve people, you serve God. And God sees everything you're doing. And God doesn't care about, God is not subjected or limited to the games that people run. Because people do all kinds of crazy things you can't stop them from doing. But God sees your heart. God sees your obedience to him. God's going to reward that. And God's going to get great glory out of your obedience and submission to him. See, we have to get excited about the things of God so that we don't get distracted and lose our reward. See, our reward is not just in heaven. Our reward is right here, right now. Why are we getting caught up in petty office politics and nonsense that is of no benefit to us, knowing that the devil's already lost? We're not subject to him in any way. And when we get to the point where we are truly submitting to the authority of God's word, then we begin to read God's word as the commandment that it is. See, the commandment of God is real. And look at what it says here in, we're going to be reading in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading down to verse 6. And what it says here is, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. See, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, but everyone didn't receive that payment. Many rejected that payment. That's why the unforgivable sin is to reject that payment, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says here, the knowing him. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, when we understand that Jesus Christ is our example, then we have to learn how to suffer for doing good patiently. We have to learn to follow his example, the example of the one who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The one who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. The one who, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. The example of the one who bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we who died to sin might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. See, he healed our stripes by suffering wrongfully. See, if there was ever a time when someone suffered wrongfully, it's when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, all of our sins. And when you really think about what that means, think about the sheer magnitude of that. Someone who never sinned and yet was tempted in all ways as we were. See, if Jesus Christ did not submit to God's assignment to send him to become a man born of a virgin, then we would not be in this position that we're in today. See, we have to understand that it was Jesus Christ's submission to God in humbling himself to accept the assignment to leave the bosom of God, to come out of spirit form into this body of flesh, so that he could share in our reality, so that he could live as we live, so that he could be tempted in all things as we're tempted and yet without sin, to give us an example, to show us what is available when we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, we have the power to suffer wrongfully and not sin. We have the ability to put things in God's hands and to not revile in return when people revile against us. We have the ability to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who persecute us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. We have the ability to do these things, and we need to do them intentionally so that God can get great glory, and so that Jesus Christ, we can acknowledge him as the shepherd and overseer of our soul. See, if we subject ourselves to our weak pride and ego, then we'll be led away like sheep going astray, and then he'll have to come and get us again, get us out of the trouble we got ourselves into trying to play God again. And so we'll get to the point where we learn to stand in our place, because once you hit your head up against the wall enough times, you realize that this is pointless. Playing God is a joke, because only God is God. And when you submit to God's Son, Jesus Christ, then you can stand in your place, which is under the authority of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, that's when the healing comes. See, the healing comes when you obey the word of God. You renew your mind to the word of God. You replace what you think, what you hear, what you believe with what the word of God says. And then you are transformed, because all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the pain, all of the jealousy, all of the anger, all of the rage, all of the bitterness, it goes away. And those things cause great physical torment after the emotional torment, after the mental torment. And when you learn to let go of that stuff and just give it to God and know that God has asked you to patiently endure these things like a man, stop crying, stop moaning. Stop complaining. God said to Job, when Job was really going through it, he said, gird yourself up like a man. He said this to Job while he was suffering. And he said, answer me. And that's why you really want to study the book of Job. If there's any book that teaches a man how to suffer like a man and then expect God to restore after you have patiently endured, after you have endured suffering a little while. And you know what? Talk about an example of someone who suffered unjustly. God was bragging about Job when the devil said, you know, nobody can touch him because you got a hedge of protection around him. He's like, remove that hedge of protection. Let me take all his stuff. Watch him curse you to your face. God said, all right, I'll let you do that, but don't touch him. And he went, and the devil killed his kids, took all his stuff. He was the richest man in the world at the time. Took all his stuff. And Job didn't curse God. And the devil came back to God and said, hey, you didn't let me really get at him. Let me touch his body. I took his stuff. And yeah, you're right, he didn't curse you, but let me touch his body. And God said, all right, I'll let you touch his body, but don't kill him. You can't have his life, but you can afflict him. And the devil did. Came down, put boils all over him from the head to his toe, really put him through it. Pain and suffering and anguish and true humiliation before his friends. And Job still didn't curse God. But Job started asking some serious questions because Job's going through it. And then Job got to speak to God directly, man to God. And see, that's one of the things we as men, we got to really, really get serious about our relationship with God. We got to learn how to speak in our heavenly prayer language. We have to learn how to speak in tongues at all times, like our life depends on it, because it does. It does. As men of God, the devil knows if he can cut the head off, then everybody else will suffer. See, as a man, you got a wife you're responsible for. You have children you're responsible for. You have grandchildren you're responsible for. Many times you have employees you're responsible for. There are a lot of people counting on you. And if the devil can get you to fall out of line, if the devil can cut you off at the head and just handicap you, a lot of people suffer. Just imagine how many people would have suffered if Jesus Christ had given in to the devil when the devil had shown him all the kingdoms of the earth after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. The devil said, hey, I'll give you all this if you bow down and worship me. And at that time, Jesus Christ had not yet performed one miracle. He was just baptized, went out and was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. And for 40 days and 40 nights, now he's hungry and tired. And the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, look, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this right now. And if Jesus Christ had failed and bowed down to the devil and received what was being offered to him, we would not be having this conversation today. We would not be in the place where we are today. And so it is with the people who rely on us, is when we bow down to anyone other than Jesus Christ through submission to the Holy Spirit, when we do that, then we are allowing the people who are counting on us to suffer. We're exposing the people who are counting on us to unnecessary anguish and pain that we're supposed to be carrying. See, we're the men. And no one can let you be a man. You have to be a man. That's a choice. That's a decision. Nobody can give you permission to be a man. A man is a man because of what a man does. A man is meaningful, active, and necessary. And it starts with submitting to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and entering boldly before the presence of God and receiving grace and mercy new at the beginning of every day, and then speaking in tongues at all times, as the Apostle Paul did. And when you read about what the Apostle Paul went through, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was reviled, he was all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul would have destroyed any of us. But God is saying, the same power I placed in him, I placed in you. You need to stand in that place and stop playing around with the Holy Spirit. Study God's word so you know what you have. See, if you bought a phone, if you bought a computer, if you bought any piece of technology, you would read the owner's manual or you would study something so you knew how to operate that piece of equipment. So it is with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. When we study God's word, we're learning how to tap into the fullness of the power that God has placed within us so that we can stop going along to get along and we can begin following the leader, Jesus Christ, who's going to lead us into all truth. See, Jesus Christ said he's coming back with his reward in his hand. See, his reward is for those who submit to his authority, to those who stand in their place. And see, we're not supposed to be running all over trying to please people. We're supposed to be submitting to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can walk and stand in our place as men of God. And to be a man of God is a serious thing. As a matter of fact, you don't need someone to give you permission to be a man of God. You are a man of God or you are not. And when you are a man of God, all the rights and privileges that come with that are yours. And God is the one. God is the one who called you. Jesus Christ chose you. And Jesus Christ said, you're my friends. If you do what I say, if you do what I say, do. That's a hard word. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. See, we're supposed to be walking in love just like Jesus Christ, who walked in love toward us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. See, we are benefiting from Jesus Christ's obedience and submission to God, just as the people who we are covering benefit from our submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we suffer wrongfully, right? When we suffer wrongfully in the presence of God, then those that we're responsible for are benefiting from our example, from our obedience toward God, from the glory that God gets from our obedience and submission to him. And when we're doing that, it's just incredible what God is making available toward us in our life. I just want to encourage you. I want you to look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, spirit, just like God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, and because Jesus Christ humbled himself to that extent and obeyed God in all things, even unto death of the cross, it said that God exalted him above all, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow to the glory of God. And see, we are positioning ourselves for that same level of glory when we obey and we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Master and Lord. And we allow him to be the one who directs us, who leads us, who guides us. But then look at what it also says about our position here in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. It says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? A ransom is something that someone requires after they kidnap someone. It basically is the result of someone having used their force to come in, take something that wasn't theirs, and say, I'll give it back to you if you give me so much money. So if there is a billionaire, and the billionaire has a child, and someone kidnaps the billionaire's child, then they say, for $300 million, I'll give you your child back. That is what the devil has done with us. And what God has given us the ability to do is to become his child by submitting to the authority of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we make Jesus Christ our master, and then we do what he says, it says that Jesus Christ becomes our ransom. He gave his life as a ransom for us. It said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, Jesus Christ was the payment for our sin. And when we are in a position in our house as the head of our households, we are to serve. We are to minister. God tells us that whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. We are the ministers in our household. And so, yes, there are times when this does not feel right. It does not feel comfortable. It does not feel fair. Life is not fair. I used to tell my kids this when they were growing up so that they could really be prepared. Life is what it is, and you have to make the most of it. But understand that God's plan is good. God's plan is perfect. God has a plan for you to get great glory out of your life, but you have to trust him. And see, trusting in God is one of those things that truly qualifies you to be a man, to stand in your place as a man, so that you can do what God says over and over and over, which is fear not. See, it is normal to experience fear, but then to obey the command of God, not a suggestion, the command of God to fear not, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, fear not. what we're saying when we fear not, when we obey God in this command, is we're saying that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. That's not rocket science. Anybody who knows that God exists understands that God is more powerful than the devil. And when you understand that Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and you submit to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, then you too can walk in the power and authority that you've been given with Christ as your covering, and you can do signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth when you allow your spiritual reality to become engaged by speaking in tongues and building yourself up on your most holy faith, building up your inner man by engaging your spirit actively, by speaking to God in your heavenly prayer language. You are not half-stepping, and you are not allowing anything to talk you out of who you are in Christ, because you understand you're a spiritual being having a physical experience, and that you are building up your soul for eternity. You are preparing your soul for eternity. You're not settling for anything less than God's best, because that was the price that God paid when he sent his only begotten son to die for you and I. Look at what it says here in John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus Christ said, "If I then, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should follow and do as I have done to you." See, being the head of your household doesn't mean you're a dictator and that you're a tyrant and that you're an overlord. What it means is that you are the minister of everybody in your house. If they have a need, your desire is to meet that need. Your desire. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to always be able to do everything they want you to do, but your desire, what you do, is going to be to bless those that God has assigned to you. There are people right in your house that God has assigned to you. And, you know, people, they pretend to love those they meet outside of their house casually. But it's those right in your home, right in your dwelling place, that truly need your love, your care, your ministry, your sacrifice, your patient endurance, doing the hard things well, suffering wrongfully, patiently, taking it without reviling. See, it's pointless for men to get caught up in the tit for that, tit for tat, this for that nonsense of wrangling and verbal nonsense, just major distractions that take away from your peace. This is stealing our mental and emotional wholeness. God needs you to be free. He needs you to stand in your authority. But to do this, we have to learn how to say, you know what? If Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet, I'm going to wash my wife's feet. I'm going to wash my children's feet. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ's example. And I'm going to be the minister of those in my house, those I am responsible for. I'm going to be the servant of those who I am responsible for. I'm going to be their ransom. See, it says that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know that Christ loved the church unto death. You prepared to die for your wife? Really? You know what? It's not something to snicker at, because true love, when it comes down to what are you prepared to do, the people you're responsible for are counting on you. And you're to do whatever is necessary to get the job done. And I believe when we trust God, he provides that ram in the bush experience where he allows us to see his dimension of power when we
submit to his son, Jesus Christ's authority, and we do what he asks us to do, he gives us the power to overcome, but we have to obey first. You have to do what God has given you to do first, all things in order. And so trusting God is a big part of this. Look at what it says here in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And see, love is what it's all about. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love ourselves. We love others, even up to our enemies. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, because I'll tell you, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not loving your enemies. You are about to strike them to the ground. And as a man, I know we can all relate. I'm going to end with this last verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So we are in a place where God has given us the ability to really follow the example of his son, Jesus Christ. And we have to get to the place where we embrace this, where we are not limited in what we're prepared to do for God. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna share something else with you in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." See, we're not to weary and faint in our minds when we look at the example that Jesus Christ set before us, who, for the joy that was set before him, you know, when he was about to be crucified, that wasn't joyful. It wasn't what we would exactly describe as being joyful, but he was joyful because God trusted him. God gave him the opportunity to patiently endure. But before he asked, he prayed fervently, "God, if there's any way to remove this cup from me, please let it be." And when there was no answer, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." See, as men, we have to learn how to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord." And this says, "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." See, when he was on the cross, when he took his last breath and he said, "It is finished," right? The work was done. The price was paid. It said, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He endured that being punished wrongfully. He was being punished for the good he did, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus Christ is. And it said, "For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." See, we're not to faint in the process of well-doing, but follow the leader, follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today. I thank you for having blessed someone and strengthened them in a way that will make their week a great week. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from every man standing in this place, with Spirit Alive Network, be ye transformed.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives. The stressed, the depressed. But with the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS. Brazil, the States.
I speak life, you're gonna live.
Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak life. You are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak life. Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall live and not die. Let's not lose another person to a senseless death. Substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing out.